And I've known Woodley for 10 years, and so that means he deserves an award. We've been friends for a while, and I cherish his friendship. And just to give you a quick story, I talked Woodley into giving me one of his books, and it really might have saved my pastoral ministry. And I went through a hard time a couple years ago when we started, and I just felt totally worn out. No matter how much I slept, I felt tired, and I felt just completely fried. And I read this book called Leading on Empty, and it really, really helped me, and it really changed my life. And I'm so thankful for a friend like Woodley, because when God sets you in relationships, He intends those relationships to be a give and a take of mutual edification. And it's been just a great friendship. And I since I pastor a church and I'm excited about what God is doing where I am, I don't have any burden. I'm not itchy to go out and preach places because I hear myself talk every week. And I'm trying to build something that I actually want to go to myself. We're not there yet. But so I want to go places where I have real relationships with people with purpose. And this is one of those places. And I'm really honored and delighted to be here with you guys today. And I want to also just thank you, because you guys as a church were very generous last Christmas for our Haiti Clean Water Project. And last year we brought more than 300 water filters to some very, very poor people in Haiti. And we actually rented a boat from a place called Lakai and went to a place called Port Morgan. And so we rented a boat. We went from an island to a little island around the side of the island to bring clean water filters to people. And many of those people depend on water to come from Lakai to get to this place. And so we were able to be a great, great blessing to people. And I'm so thankful. This year, we're going to try to break 500 water filters, which would touch 1,000 families. And so I want to get out of the hundreds and into the thousands. And so that's kind of our goal and what we're praying about. And so if you want to be a part of that, you can let us know. I'll be in the back later. I also have a new book called 7 Keys to Success. It's deeper than what it sounds like. It's not like a self-help book, but it actually starts with red letter quotes from Jesus. Each chapter is a red letter quote, and so it's kind of a different version of success. It's on sale. It's $10, and that'll be a blessing to your life. Before I continue, I want to also say I'm so thankful for John and Pam. They've came from an hour away to be with us. Pam was with us in Haiti as well, and we were in Lakai together. We had a terrific, wonderful time. And I would also like to say I'm thankful that Wendy came. Wendy came from Rome, and I met Wendy at Rome Christian Center, and so she's visiting with you guys today. And I'm so thankful that you came. It's nice to have friends come. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, we're going to get into the Word of God today. We're going to end up in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But before 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to kind of explain how the Corinthians got there, number one. And also, number two, I want to say that I believe in the days to come, what cancer was to our parents, which my mom is actually overcoming this right now as we speak, what cancer was to our parents and that generation, mental illness will be to this generation. And we have got to understand that there are people that are struggling and that are hurting, and there is no stigma attached to if your heart is irregular taking a pill. We need to remove the stigma that is attached to mental illness so that people can get healed. And I'm not saying go medicate yourself and numb yourself, because medication, all that really will do is prolong the process, and it doesn't heal, it medicates. And I believe that Jesus is the healer, so I'm not criticizing medicine, nor am I saying go and numb yourself and you'll be better. I'm not saying either one of those things, but I'm saying we have to be able to remove the stigma so that we can deal with real people who are really struggling. Because there's people that are really hurting. And sometimes they don't appear as if they're hurting. And we need to be willing to meet with people and to love on people and to become a safe place. You yourself and I myself, we need to become a safe place. The scripture tells us that we can cast our cares on the Lord because he cares for us. That should be said of us. That should be said of us. People should feel that we care so much that they feel safe and they can unload. And then we can help minister to them on a deeper level. And so I want to talk about that because basically this is what happens. What happens is whatever thoughts that you don't take captive will take you captive. And your thoughts, you do not have to be captive to your thoughts because they're yours. You own them. They don't own you. Now, if you give them permission to own you, I promise you that they will. But the Lord has provided us in Christ everything we need to overcome this issue of the war that goes on for our minds and in our minds. And so I want to truly talk about that, but then I want to kind of leave you with one of the metaphors that Paul communicated to the Corinthians that I believe will be helpful for you. So let's turn to Acts chapter 18, because that is where the Corinthian church was born. After these things, verse 1, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews depart from Rome. Then he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Here you have Paul's apostolic strategy, and his apostolic strategy is usually go into a community, go into the synagogue, and through the scriptures reveal that Jesus is Israel's Messiah, which means he is the Savior of the world. See, the promises made were made to the patriarchs, so that's why the gospel is first to the Jew. It doesn't mean that God likes Jewish people better than he likes Italians, but what it means is that the promises were made to the patriarchs, and the story makes the most sense in that context. And so that was Paul's apostolic church planning strategy. Basically, go into a synagogue with a fulfilling message that will sound subversive. And he basically has a revival or riot, or usually both. And so that's kind of his strategy. And you know, it got him beat up and thrown out and all kinds of problems. But it actually really worked. And so if it works, it works. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, or the Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. I know that sometimes we... Okay. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you go into a city and basically they don't want to hear you, shake the dust off and move to the next city. This is a very, very important principle, because what this allows us to do is not to internalize rejection. Because when people reject you, the problem is usually not you. The problem is who you represent. And if you don't learn how to shake the dust off your feet or shake the dust off your garments, or if you don't learn how to not internalize other people's opinions and perceptions, what happens is their opinions and their perceptions begin to live on the inside of you, and it creates an unnecessary war inside of you, because you begin to live and you begin to adjust your life to please people. Now, yes, we're here to love people. Yes, we're here to serve people. But we are not people pleasers, and we are not here to please people. I did not come here to please you. I did come to love you and to serve you and to encourage you. But I did not come for an amen. I came to share the word of God with a pure heart. And so this is an important thing, because what happens is many, many, many times, especially within relational context, we actually begin to internalize the opinions of others. And we begin to live in reaction to how people perceive us instead of in response to what God is saying and what God is leading us to do. So then what happens is, practically speaking, other people's opinions become the Lord of our life. And as much as I love you, you didn't die for my sins, so you cannot be the Lord of my life. Are you guys with me? So now this is a very, very important principle, and we have to learn how to do this, because if I don't learn how to do this, I will wear myself out, I will get burned out, I will become really negative, and I won't really minister from a place of faith, but I'll become skeptic because I was rejected somewhere that I think I'm going to be rejected everywhere. And that's what happens when you internalize rejection. You lose your ability to be confident. And so he shakes this thing off and he says, we're going to move on. And he departed from there and entered a house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, who was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So what happened was, Crispus was saved because of him staying with Justus. Remember Jesus said, when you go into a city, find a man of peace? He found a man of peace, and that man of peace was the key that opened the door. Now Paul is following the same pattern that Jesus told his disciples, go and preach the kingdom. And stay in a house. And when you're there, stay there. And let your peace be upon it. And if they reject you, shake your dust off. He is following the same pattern. This is the strategy. We look for another strategy, but this is the best strategy. And this is the strategy. The ruler of the synagogue is saved because he then understands the truth of the gospel according to the Hebrew scriptures, that Jesus is what was promised. All right. Now, many of the Corinthians believe, which means that the ruler of this synagogue not only had influence with the Jewish community, listen, but he also had influence with the pagan community. So this Jewish leader was a key not only to Jewish people believing in Jesus, not only to his own family being saved, but since he was an influencer, since he had a position in the city, and since he had influence, he was also the key to Corinthians, to Greek people being saved as well. All right. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision, do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you and hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Let me explain something very clear and very simple. You know what fear tries to do? Silence you. Fear will try to tell you to be quiet. You can't say that. You're at work. You can't say that. You're here. And that's a lie. I don't know if you know this, but fear is a liar. Fear is fake news. Fear will lie to you to try to silence you. And you have to understand that, and you have to learn how to push past that. All right, let's continue. And he continued a year and 6 months there, teaching the word of God among them. When Galileo, the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And then Paul was about to open his mouth. Galileo said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names on your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And they drove him from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Suthnius, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Galileo took no notice of these things. In other words, the Jewish people bring Paul to the authorities at the judgment seat, basically the town judge, basically. And the judge is like, this is a New Jersey translation, this is a religious matter, I'm not interested in your religion and all your stuff, I really don't care. If he was doing something evil, then I'll exercise judgment upon him. But this is your thing, not my thing, I don't care. And then they beat the ruler of the synagogue. Remember God said to Paul that nothing will happen to you? Paul was the one that was taken to the judgment seat, and they beat the ruler of the synagogue. See, when God says something, it will come to pass. They probably didn't even know why they were beating that guy. Poor guy got beat up for Paul. I need some friends like that. So anyway, what happens is he leaves. But he was there a while with them. And he was there a year and a half, and this trip is the beginning of the Corinthian church. So then 1 Corinthians is written to deal with some issues. They have all kinds of issues, a lot of issues. So they're very much like us, spiritually gifted but immoral. They got all kinds of problems and issues. And Paul writes to them because he loves them, but he really, really spent time with them. This is a group of people that he grew to love, and he really cares for them. And so in his first letter, he writes some, you know, some things to clear up some things. And then the second letter, he also does the same thing. And I want to get into this, and I want to kind of show you today some of the dynamics of what the enemy was trying to do and why Paul was writing. Because the enemy is very strategic in that he understands that if people would embrace Christ and would embrace the purposes of God for their generation, he understands that certain things will go against him and he will be displaced. And so he becomes like a refugee living in a refugee camp. And the devil does not want to live in a refugee camp. The devil wants to live in the homes of people who have power and money and influence so that they can, you know, he can do his thing through people. And so Paul is understanding some things that are happening, and he writes to them about some specific things, and I believe that some of these specific things actually really do still affect us today. And it's really important and critical to know that what he's saying. Okay, now I, Paul, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, one of the things that's interesting about Paul is many times when he references Christ, he is speaking about the resurrected, ascended Christ who is seated at God's right hand. Most of Paul's commentary on Jesus is actually the glorified and risen, ascended God who is seated at the right hand of God, the fully God, fully man, glorified Jesus that has his dwelling in light that is unapproachable. But now Paul is actually referencing the Christ, and he's speaking about how he came in his earthly ministry. This is one of the very few times that he even mentions this, so there's something here that that we can learn. Who in the presence am lowly among you, but being absent, am bold toward you, but I beg you that when I am present with you, I may not be bold with confidence, by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we've walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If any was convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself. Just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. In other words, we belong to Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible, which means if he had a podcast, he may not have a ton of subscribers because he is not a good oral communicator. The mighty apostle who wrote a great portion of the New Testament was not a good public speaker. Let such person consider this, that if we are in word, whether are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We do that all the time. We, however, will not boast beyond our measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. But not boasting of things beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall greatly be enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere or accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, he quotes Jeremiah. For not he who commends himself is approved, but he who the Lord commends. And so what's happening here is Paul saying, I am coming to you in the spirit of Christ. In other words, I am coming low, I am coming soft, because I have a hard message. Right? So he's going to change his tone so that he can do everything within his power that they would be able to receive this message, because this message is the key to their freedom and to their advancement. And he understands that. And so it's very important that we understand not what to say, but also how to say it. When I teach people how to preach, I tell them that you need to know who you're speaking to, you need to know what you want to say, you need to know why you want to say it, you need to know when to say it, and you need to know how to say it if you want to be effective in saying it. And so he comes and he starts with this gentle, this spirit of, look, I'm going to be bold in writing, but if I was with you, I'd be, you know, soft. And he addresses their perception of his physical appearance and how they perceive his ministry. And what happens is, if you stumble over my humanity, or Woodley's humanity, you rob yourself of what you could receive that God has for you through him. That's why Paul said, we know no man after the flesh. The people who began to relate to Jesus according to what they thought was flesh, isn't this Mary's son? Which is to say, isn't this the illegitimate child born out of wedlock? So their assumption based upon who they thought he was robbed them of what he had that they needed. So how we perceive people will determine what we receive from them or not. That's why you can be friendly with pastor and all that stuff. That's really beautiful, nice and stuff. But when someone has been given a position of authority, it is not to control or to manipulate. It is to edify. And what happens is, if you lose honor for someone, you lose the ability to receive from them. See, because our relationships are predicated on honor. Honor will determine what I will and will not receive from you. Honor will determine what you will and will not receive from me. And Paul understands that there is an issue here. Let me get into the issue. Because what happens is, I can just get into casting down imaginations and la, 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 and miss the very thing that he's talking about. The enemy is trying to infect the minds of the people at Corinth about Paul's apostolic leadership, which would cause them to actually question their own faith. Because if the enemy cannot discredit the word of God, the enemy will try to discredit the messenger who brought the word. So now the enemy is putting these demonic thoughts within the people's mind about Paul. Do you want an apostle who is, you know, little and weak and is not a good preacher? Or do you want someone who's big and strong and powerful and influential and wealthy? What kind of leader do you want? We don't want to follow a little guy like this who can't even preach good. Right? I mean, I don't know if this sounds like today, but you know. And I say this, you know, joking around, but tighter jeans and bigger screens will not change the world. We need people who are fully committed to Christ. And let me say this. When we're committed, the enemy will still try to invade and to bombard our minds with demonic thoughts about one another so that we don't love one another, so that we don't honor one another, so we won't work together. See, now Paul has to address this because here's the thing. Apostolic leadership is for breaking through to a new thing. Right? So the enemy is going to infect the minds of people to try to discredit apostolic leadership because apostolic leadership is what displaces the enemy. What is an apostle? An apostle is someone who was sent from Rome to colonize a foreign land. Now, in the kingdom of God, our colonization is not through violence, but it's through kindness. It's not through the love of power, it's through the power of love. So the whole idea of kingdom is that it would be on earth as it is in heaven, so that if Jesus came and sat here, he would feel comfortable. The biggest question about today's service is if Jesus was sitting in the front row and he was disguised as one of us and he was driving a pickup truck with a nice beard, I think he would have a beard. And Jesus is a little darker than some of us may perceive, by the way. You know. If Jesus was sitting here today, would he feel comfortable with what is being said about him and what is being sung to him? That's the real question. The real question is not, do you feel better? I mean, that's great to feel better, but I mean, I didn't come here to feel better. I came here to be in the presence of the Lord so that I can be changed. Why? Because I need to change. Maybe not you, maybe just me. All right. For we walk in the flesh. In other words, we are in a flesh suit. We are walking in the flesh as humans. But we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, the way the war does battle is not how we do kingdom business. I'm not going to come here and exercise my authority over you, but I'm going to come low in humility to try to give you understanding of something so that you don't become captive to your own thoughts, which if you actually begin to understand them, you may realize that some of them are not your thoughts. Some of them are fiery darts that you have given permission to penetrate your helmet. See, the helmet of salvation is to protect the mind of Christ, is to protect the renewed mind. The helmet of salvation is not to protect my carnal mind so I stay carnal. So God has given us a new mind. God has said you are responsible to renew that mind. So you have the tension of positionally and doctrinally, you have the mind of Christ, that's true, but you're also given the responsibility and the privilege to be renewed in the spirit of your mind because that's how you're transformed. Which means that what you're thinking about, what you're dwelling on, what you're focusing on, you'll become like. And you know how someone says, oh, you know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You ever say something bad to someone and go, oh, I didn't mean that? I have. Well, here's the story. Yes, you did mean that. That's the whole problem. And it's scientifically proven that these thoughts and these ideas roll around our head for a while before they come out of our mouth. So when we say you thought without speaking, it would be good if you thought without speaking. The problem is really you thought and still spoke. You know, all right, let's continue. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Which means they are powerful and capable. Watch this. This is encouraging. To the pulling down of strongholds. To the demolition. This is a demolition, literally. To destroy and to demolish a stronghold. Now, a stronghold. Remember, the Bible was not written to you. It was written for you. This is not to 1 Americans chapter 3. You know what I mean? This is to the Corinth, the people of Corinth. Now, behind the ancient city, the backdrop of the city, you have Corinth, ancient Corinth, beautiful city. Behind the city was a hill that was 1,857 feet high. And on top of that hill was a stronghold, was a military fort. I'm not certain, but I think it was probably built by the Greeks before Rome came in and took over. Nevertheless, it doesn't matter who built it. What matters is that this structure was there. Paul is communicating something to them that is profound, because he is speaking to them in a way that every time they think about what was read, they see it in their backdrop. In our context, it would be like the screensaver every time you open your phone. It would be something that would be constantly in view. It would be something that would be impossible to miss. So he is communicating with them in a way that is unmistakable. In other words, he is putting something deep into the subconscious of their mind so that they begin to respond from this idea and this truth. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. In other words, God has given you weapons that are powerful and capable of demolishing a stronghold, a castle. So what that means is, that means if I allow that those ideas, if I allow those lies and those ideas to take resident in me, it is like I am captive in my own body. Now, I don't say this in the spirit of pointing a finger. I say this in the spirit of extending a hand, because I myself have felt this at times. But there are some people, and it may be you, and if this is you, we'd love to minister to you and pray for you. But there's some people who feel captive within their own body, within their own mind. And we live in a generation that entertains the very voice that brings this stronghold. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You're not tall enough. You're not strong enough. And 24/7, this voice talks to people. And just because people go to church and carry the Bible does not mean that they don't entertain this voice. How do I know this is true? Suicide is rising among pastors. Pastors. There was a guy who pastored a prominent, I mean, thousands of people, tight jeans, big screens, cool place to be. And this was happening place. Guy killed himself. Beautiful wife, beautiful children, big church. And this is a heartbreaking reality, that we live in a generation of people who are entertaining the voice that brings strongholds and makes strongholds. And here's the problem with a stronghold. Guess who comes to live in a stronghold? A strong man. And then it's really bad. You know, a stronghold is bad enough by itself. But when a strong man lives in a stronghold, then you have some real problems. The good news is that Jesus is the solution to all those problems. That's the good news, and the good news is really, you can be free. And you don't have to be captive. Jesus, by the way, led captivity captive, which means you don't have to be captive to anything or to anyone. So you do not have to live in bondage to anything or to anyone. You are free in Christ, positionally, and if you agree with him in your lifestyle and in your habits, you can be free experientially. And see, that's where the power lies in being free experientially. The doctrine of that allows me to know it's possible. But when I participate with God, and we do that two ways, by denying ourselves and applying ourselves, we deny ourselves with sinful passions and ungodly things, and we apply ourselves to godliness, and we pursue righteousness, and we pursue the things of the kingdom. And then when I align myself with that, then I begin to experience the power of God and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And then the things that I talk about or the scriptures say, you know, is manifested in my life or in your life. And then people are watching us going, man, they're not the same. They're radically different. They are like a transformed person. I mean, I can tell you, like, I am Jesus. When Jesus came in, he moved everything else out. Slowly and painfully. But I mean, I have people, thank God, who go to our church that I used to run from the police with. I mean, this is serious. I'm when God moves in, he moves in to bring total transformation. And see, if your mind is renewed, then your thoughts do not have the ability to take you captive. But if your mind is not renewed, wherever your mind is not renewed, your thoughts have permission to take you captive. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, capable and powerful in God. Not in and of ourselves. In God. For pulling down strongholds, to demolish, literally, castles, casting down arguments or reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So what does that mean? That means that sometimes we reason within ourselves and we say things. In other words, we talk ourselves out of faith. I don't know if you know this, but, you know, we have an inner dialogue that's going on. And most people's inner dialogue is really negative. And most people talk to themselves in a way they would never talk to other people. Most people talk about themselves in a way they would never talk to other people. And what happens is, it's rough if you abuse yourself because you're stuck with yourself. You know, you can either be your own best friend or your worst enemy. And this is not, and by the way, this is not psychobabble. Go ahead and keep talking negative to yourself and see how productive your life is. Let me know how that works out for you. It won't work out for you. That's why the scripture is consistent in talking about what we should be thinking on. The scripture, if you read the Psalms, David, I wrote about it actually in my book. David says a lot of things to himself. He speaks to himself. God, I don't know if you know this, God talks to himself. Let us make man in our image. Who will go for us? John 17 is God talking to God. So the whole idea of talking to yourself, of singing and building yourself up and praying, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you are building yourself up. Jesus does not need to be built up. He's doing just fine. But we need to be edified. And when we pray in the Spirit, you are building your most holy faith. In other words, you're feeding your spirit man. You're putting a deposit in your spiritual account, so to speak. And see, these arguments, what they try to do is they try to directly exalt themselves over and against what we know about God to be true. And what I've seen is many times this happens in our life, and this happens in my life, through disappointment. We face disappointment, and we start to forget about things, and we start to become unsure about things we knew to be true. John the Baptist is a wonderful example. He says there's 5 points in Scripture where John the Baptist prophesies that Jesus is the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm not worthy to baptize you. All these things. And then John is in prison wondering what's going on. Because Isaiah 61 is happening, and everything that's happening is happening, but the prisoner, which is him, is not being released. And because of he's focusing on what God is not doing, he can become offended with God and then forget what he was the one who prophesied about. John also prophesied that he must increase and I must decrease. So his own word that he spoke out of his own mouth is being fulfilled, and he's forgetting because he's so disappointed that he's become disillusioned. And it's possible, I have been there, I'm telling you, it is so possible to become so disappointed in life that you become offended with God. John didn't even realize that the fact that he was actually in prison was actually another sign that he was faithful to the mission that God gave him. Because when he talked about Herod's immorality, it was critical as a prophet for him to say that, because they were saying that Herod was the king of the Jews, and the king of the Jews, the true king of the Jews, doesn't behave immorally like that. So him being in prison was a result of actually authentic prophetic ministry. Sometimes the result of authentic ministry, honestly, it is captivity. Paul was a prisoner, not because he did what's wrong, but because he did what's right. In Ephesians 3, Paul writes, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But he was in a Roman prison, watched by a Roman guard. But he wasn't defined by his circumstances. He refused to be defined by where he was or what he was going through. But he defined himself by who he was in relationship with. So he was a prisoner of Jesus, not his circumstances. And now that's a huge, huge thing. Because if you see yourself as a victim, you will never live in victory. You can have victory or be a victim, but you can't do both. And this is a man who is very, very acquainted with suffering. And he said, rejoice always. In all things give thanks. So things don't have to be well for you to be thankful. You don't have to be happy to have joy. Now what I found is that people that have joy usually are happy. You know, joy is the power to endure. It's not a Sunday smile. And so anyway, this is one of the things that I believe that is very profound about the Scripture, is that the Scripture, when the Scripture tells us something, when God commands us to do something, whether we feel it or not, whether we feel like it or not, we actually have the power to do that thing that God has asked. But guess what? He hasn't asked, he's told. That's one of the things that we have to realize. Jesus is a king. When Jesus is talking, he's not asking, he's telling. Now, in a democracy and in a society like ours, you know, we think that Jesus is our president. Well, let me tell you, you didn't elect Jesus. You know, he was born king. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So these lies about ourselves, about one another, about our circumstances are in direct opposition to the knowledge of God himself. The enemy is always contending for what we believe about God to be true. If God was a good God, why would children be dying? If God was a good God, why did this happen? Well, hold on. God is a good God, and you have to realize that there is an enemy. And one of the things that's profound about what Jesus said is, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So, if it's stealing, killing, or destroying, it's not Jesus. And I don't know, because we have all these ideas and these teachings, and I think some of them are really not biblical, to be honest. I know some thieves, you know, and they don't ask permission. When did you ever see a thief, look, I need legal access to steal from you. I need a door. A thief will crawl in your window. I mean, just to let you know, the enemy is looking to steal, kill, and destroy. So you have to be on guard. You have to be sober-minded. You have to be alert. And just because some bad thing is happening in your life doesn't necessarily mean you've done something wrong. Now, many times it's our choices that bring, you know, consequences, and that's not spiritual warfare. But there are times when you're actually being faithful, doing things right, and all hell breaks loose against you. Look at Paul. He sacrificed his life to plant a church. The guy is working day and night to help these people. And these people are like, we want a taller, better looking, louder, more influential guy to call our apostle. We want a better leader. You don't have enough, you know, podcast subscribers, you know. Because now, remember the Greeks, the idea of philosophy and rhetoric and public speaking, this is Greek. Even the way this is pagan. What we're doing right now is completely pagan. The way I had church and rescue church today is pagan. The idea of people sitting and someone standing up and talking, I don't know if you know this, this is a Greek idea. The Hebrews, the Jews, they sat. They would stand up to read the scripture, and they would sit after the scripture, and that was to say that the scripture is final authority. My opinion of the scripture is not final authority. So the scripture interprets the scripture. I don't interpret the scripture. In fact, I must sit and become subservient to the authority of the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying this is bad, but I'm just saying there's a lot of Greek ideas within our culture. Many people's idea about heaven and hell and all that stuff, specifically heaven, not really hell, but the idea of heaven that many people have is Greek mythology, that one day you're going to go to heaven and you're going to be on these clouds and, you know, you're going to be like, this is Greek mythology. That worldview has affected the world for thousands of years by people who have never read it. That's how powerful that those spirits and those ideas were. You're going to have a resurrected human body with an incorruptible physicality when Jesus returns. That's a whole lot different than you floating on a cloud somewhere. That's what the resurrection is, an incorruptible physicality. So anyway, I want to finish by saying that we cannot give the enemy permission to infect our minds, but specifically against leadership and one another. If you have a problem, talk to someone, not about them. If you have a question, ask a question, don't make an accusation. If you are uncertain about something, ask a question. Many times I have learned through putting my foot in my mouth that there are times where I made statements and I should have asked questions. Right? And so now the point of what I'm getting at is, if you do not take your thoughts captive, you will become captive to those thoughts. And then something that you own owns you. And the good news is this, that we have been given, the scriptures say, weapons that are mighty, which means powerful and capable, which means you are not a victim. You are powerful and you are capable in God through Christ by the Spirit to not be captivated by imaginations and arguments that would deny the truth of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. So that means if you don't see it in Jesus, don't put God's name on it. Be careful. Jesus is the express image of the Father. What the Father is like is revealed most clearly in Jesus. So any ideas that are inconsistent with the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the teachings of Christ are not really ideas that will benefit our humanity. In fact, they will damage our humanity. And so Jesus has taught us a better way to be human. I don't know if you know that. But Jesus' whole thing wasn't like getting you ready to die. Jesus' whole thing is getting you ready to live. And if you're ready to live, you're ready to die. If you're not ready to live, you're not ready to die. And the good news is, and this is pretty much the conclusion of ultimately what I'm saying, is that you are not a victim, and you do not have to be victimized by these thoughts that will try to penetrate your mind, that will try to penetrate your armor. Because what happens is, and if I could say that in just a very simple way, because I want to talk practically for a second, the enemy will try to say something to you that is a lie, that is untrue. It could be about yourself, it could be about the pastor, yourself, one another, your wife, someone, whoever. And what happens is when you begin to entertain that, the next time that idea comes up, it'll sound like it's you. I don't know if you're hearing me. The enemy will say something to you, a dart, and that's where you have to cast it down and take it captive. Now, taking it captive, many times we just think of that as, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to look at porn. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And we think of whatever the I'm not going to do, whatever you're I'm not going to do. But it's not just about I'm not going to do. It's also, you need to take thoughts captive that are you need to do. Because there's thoughts that fly through your mind that you're supposed to take captive, assume responsibility for, and begin to walk in. And those are good things. So many times, see, the problem with this is that many times this is taught in only one aspect. Don't do this. And we live our whole life, I'm not going to do that, I won't do this, I'm not going to go to the movies, I'm not going to... And, you know, you're like crazy. We've told the whole world what they can't do, and we haven't been telling people what they can do in the kingdom, or what they must do. And it's our job to deny ourselves, but it's also our job through the Spirit to apply ourselves to godliness and to righteousness and to do things that matter for ourselves, our families, for our communities, for the places and the people that we have influence with. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So that means sometimes a thought will require you to reject it. And sometimes you have to accept this thought. Don't discredit your thoughts. You have the mind of Christ. If you discredit your thoughts, you can rob yourself of who you could become. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you think about, you become. What's the point of us having the mind of Christ? To become Christ-like. Our job is not to die for the sins of the world. Our job is to announce that Jesus has and they can be free. And there's a lot of power in freedom. Free people can be productive. People who get along with one another and who love one another become productive by accident. I'm seeing things happen now that I'm so glad I didn't throw the towel in or tap out. Because we're starting to see things happen by accident. And I know God is up to something. But that's the power of when you come together with a group of people, you love one another, you connect, and the connection is real. Because then it's not like we have to try. It's not like, I need to get together with brother so-and-so. It's more like, yo, I'm in the neighborhood, we're going to go have a coffee, and people are going to get caught in the crossfire of good conversation. People are going to get caught in the crossfire of graciousness and generosity. You see what I mean? So people are going to be a recipient and a beneficiary of kind, good people in a place together. And we become dangerous together. In a good way. And so this is our job. This is our role. Because whatever we entertain and whatever we focus on and whatever we engage with will be manifested through our life. So the purpose of renewing your mind is to be transformed. But it's our job to renew our mind. It's our job to take thoughts captive. And here's the thing, when you renew your mind, when you're faithful to renew your mind, when you're faithful to embrace that process of transformation, which is the word in Greek metamorphosis, which is a butterfly. And there's two types of Christians, by the way. And I'm not saying this for people who are visiting today. I'm talking about there's two types of Christians, though. There's birds. They're migratory creatures. Birds have a pineal gland in their head, and the gland says the sun is that way. And they go, woo, they fly towards the sun. There's some Christians that are migrators. They always migrate somewhere. It's always about the next conference, the next meeting, the next thing. Okay, this church has better seating. They have a better preacher. He's better looking. You know, the worship is sounds better. So I'm going to always go to the better thing instead of deal with the root issue. And the root issue is not the better thing, but it's me. So you have birds who migrate. And that's how a lot of Christians are, like birds. And when you're immature, you're like a bird. And it's okay, I was like a bird too at a time. But when you grow up, you become more like a butterfly. And a butterfly goes through a very painful process called, pretty much, death. It goes into a dark place of isolation. And, you know, but when it comes out, it's never the same. It can never go back to what it once was, no matter how hard it tries, because it's been transformed. That's the word transformation. Paul says this renewing of the mind has the power to make you someone different in which you do not have the power to go back. He uses the word metamorphosis in Greek, which is the word to describe the process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, of a slimy, dirty, earthly creature on the ground, to this beautiful heavenly creature that can fly. And this happens as we embrace this process of the renewing of our mind, which then gives us the power to take our thoughts captive. And God is like, okay, I really want you to succeed at this. I'm going to give you a helmet to help you, because there's going to be fiery darts that are going to come against you to try to infect your idea about you, about one another, and about me. And I'm going to put some protection upon you, and I'm going to make you powerful, and I'm going to make you capable so that you can be obedient, so that you can become like me, so that you can advance my kingdom in the earth, and so that you can live with real fulfillment, not just a thirst for pleasure. Because when we don't have real fulfillment in our life, we're thirsty for pleasure, and we wind up in sinful patterns of behavior, forming sinful habits that are destructive and that even affect our children and their children. And then we continue the vicious cycle, and Jesus has given us the power to break free from that. So you are powerful. You're more powerful than you feel. And you are capable in God, in Christ. Which means you can have victory over that voice and those thoughts. What does that mean? It means mental illness can be healed. It means when people give you a learning stigma and say that you are that or you have this, you can be healed. I'm someone, I wrote a lot of books. I used to smoke my Adderall. I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm being honest. I don't know if that's all right, but I was healed of ADHD. And whatever you're struggling with, he's stronger than your struggle. Whatever could lead you astray or hold you bound or lead you captive, he took it captive and destroyed its power through dying and rising. Let's pray. If you can stand for a second, let's pray, and we'll have the ministry team come if they want to pray for you. I'd be happy to pray with you as well. I'll be back by the book table in just a moment. But Father, we thank you so much that you have given us weapons, that you have made us powerful and capable of demolishing thoughts, ideas, and arguments that would be destructive to our humanity. And I thank you that we're free people, and we're freed to free people. And so, God, I pray that this would be a church filled with people who are healthy in the mind, healthy people that would be whole, people that would offer care and love and support to those who are struggling. God, I ask you to give us very real kingdom solutions with mental illness and with chemical imbalances and with learning disabilities and with all kinds of things that would affect the hearing and the seeing and the interaction with you and with one another. God, I pray that there would be breakthrough in the family of God and in the house of God, that your people would walk in the freedom that has been provided through the cross and the resurrection. Lord, thank you that we have a living hope. Thank you that we can be free. And I ask you to help us to know how to take this freedom to those around us. Lord, teach us how to become a safe place so that others can share and so that others can grow and so that we can help people connect to you and with one another. And I just pray that there would be a true environment of honor in this church, that you would continue to bless what you're already doing in the sense of generational appreciation and generational honor, and that there would be a really profound movement of growth. I even pray that the perception of how this society in this area views the church, there would even be a shift in the perception, and that that church would be looked at in a favorable way. I pray that the favor of the Lord would begin to infect how people see them, even as the scriptures say that you magnify Solomon in the eyes of the people. I pray that you would magnify Jesus in the eyes of the people, and also the church, Lord, that the trustworthiness of godly leadership and men who have walked before you faithfully and women who have walked before you faithfully, I pray that people would find a safe place here. In Jesus' name.